you have a Bible this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue looking at our great need of the whole armor of God. We're going to read two verses this morning, Ephesians 6:11 and Ephesians 6:13. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray this morning and ask God to help us. Father, we realize that in this world, we are in a war against your enemies and the enemies of our soul. And Father, we need grace. We need to be strong in you and in the power of your might. And Father, we ask you to teach us from your word how to put on your whole armor. Father, we need it to protect us from the enemy, and we also need it to bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you that we can do that in the name of your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. I'm hoping sometime before the world ends, we'll get out of Ephesians. We've been in here for a while, but I'm hoping to get out sometime this year, but we're in the last part of this letter, and it's amazing all the great things the Apostle Paul says in the first part of this letter. And then when he gets to the last part of this letter, he's telling the Ephesians, okay, you've heard all the good things, now be prepared to go to war. And so what we said last time is that the Apostle Paul points out to us two main reasons that we greatly need to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why we need to put this on, and he's talking to us corporately and personally, is because of the wiles of the devil and because of the evil day, because every Christian will experience both of these in their lives. The last time we looked at the fact that we're fighting against a defeated foe, John 12, 31 to 32, and Colossians 2, 15, God's word teaches us that Christ has conquered the devil and all his forces of evil. Christ came and cast out the ruler of this world. The day that he did it was the day he went to the cross at Calvary. We read in Colossians 2:15 that Christ has disarmed principalities and powers, and he's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. I like the way Williams translates this, because Williams says that he stripped the principalities and dominions of power, and he disabled them, and he made a public display of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, the last time we met, I gave you Matthew 12, 28 to 29. Jesus came into this world to bind the strong man and to plunder his goods. And then in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15, Satan was rendered powerless by Christ's death on the cross. We talked last time about Satan in the time that we're living in is actually bound, but yet still he's loosed. And, you know, you have to understand it from the word of God. And like I said last time, this gets into eschatology. And if you read in Revelations 20, verses 1 to 3, in symbolic language, this passage speaks of Satan being cast into the bottomless pit, says he's sealed up and he's sealed for 1,000 years. And all this is simply symbolic, figurative language. A lot of people will tell me, you know, don't worry about the book of Revelation. We're not meant to understand it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, if you interpret the book of Revelation right, you will understand it, because it's figurative language, it's symbolic language. It just needs to be interpreted right. Now, you won't, me or you or anybody else will not ever be able to understand all of it, but it can be understood to the point that it can help us to walk with God. For us to think that Satan is literally bound and locked up and inactive would contradict the rest of the New Testament teaching. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So if you have scriptures like that, he's still active in the day and time we live. The devil is called the god of this age, and what he does in this age is he blinds the minds of those who do not believe. That means he's active and he's at work. And then John tells us that the world, the whole world, is under the sway or the power of the evil one. So basically what the scripture is teaching and what Paul is teaching on this whole armor of God, it's vital for every believer that lives on this earth at any time in history to put this into practice. Because his bottom line is the fact that we're going to need it, we're going to be attacked by the devil, and we're going to have to fight while you live on this earth. Now, even though we live in the gospel age, and Satan is bound to the extent that he can no longer deceive the nations till this 1,000 years is over, which is the gospel age, because Satan, you have to realize, he had a power over the nations that he doesn't have now since Christ went to the cross. But the main thing is he's still active. He's a supernatural, powerful being. And if you are a Christian, you are on Satan's radar. All churches are on Satan's radar. And he hates God and he hates the people of God. But the good news for us this morning as we look at these things is that the power that he exercises is a limited and a controlled power. It's controlled and always has been controlled by God Almighty. And he can only move. And he can only do things by the control and the permission of God. If you've ever read the book of Job, verse 1 and 2, we see something of the devil's great power and ability. And yet still, everything he did to Job, and Job went through some rough things, you know, with the devil dealing with him, with God allowing that. But his power was limited, it was permitted, and it was controlled. It was under the command of God. And so God limits and controls what he can and cannot do. But God does let him do. You remember Paul talked about the man that they was going to discipline at the church. And he says, give him over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. You know, it's amazing the things that God will allow and will not allow. But the good thing for us this morning, he can only operate according to the sovereign will of God. Luke 22:31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. What would you feel like if Satan asked for you? I listen to these charismatic preachers, and they say, I want the devil. I want him head on. No, you don't. If you ever read the book of Job, no, you don't. Because he is a powerful being. As most theologians believe, he's the most powerful being next to God. And he says Satan wants to sift you as wheat. So we see that he can't just do anything at his will to tempt, to sift and purge, but especially Peter, but he has to go to God. He has to ask permission from God before he can do anything with Peter. So I say all this for us to be confident in the Lord as we fight these battles. We need to be strong in him and the power of his might. Be confident in the armor that he has given to us to battle these spiritual enemies, because he gives it to us to be protected from these satanic powers and assaults that will come in your life. It's called the armor of God. You know what that means? That means that if you put it on, it cannot be penetrated. You know, your carnal armor will not stop the devil. You know, I tell people, I say, you can get sympathetic and you can weep and do everything. The devil doesn't care about all that stuff. He doesn't have any mercy or love or pity or anything. You have to put on the armor of God to protect yourself from this awful being that hates you and he hates God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, and he says that he will guard you from the evil one. And he's saying that God will be with you every step of the way. And then I gave you this last time, the whole key to victory in this battle is 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not human. They're not fleshly or worldly. They're not man-made, but they are mighty in God. The key to Christian victory is mighty in God. That's why David won his battles, but he went in the strength and the power of the Lord. And even though they were physical battles, he won all his battles. 1 John 5:18, John says, but he who is born of God guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And the reason why the wicked one does not touch him, because he's spiritually protected, because he's in the whole armor of God. In his own strength, he cannot hold off the devil. And I told you once, and people get angry when you say that, if you're not a spiritual person and you don't like spiritual things, this is going to be a tough war for you. Because the devil will just upset your life in every kind of way that he can. I thought the other day, over the years that I've been saved, and I've been saved like 40 plus years, the graveyard is scattered with corpses that lost in this war. because they weren't spiritual people. They didn't understand Christianity. They weren't converted and everything. And the devil loves dead religion. You must be born again, as our brother told us this morning in Sunday school, as you won't see the kingdom of God, and you have no strength to fight the evil one. So one reason why we need this whole armor of God, number one, is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. His wiles are his schemes, his deceit, his lying, his planning, his trickery. In other words, he tries to frame up devices against the people of God. His mission is to set us up and trap us through temptations, through deceit, allurements, and lust. And what the devil basically wants us to do is to sin against our Heavenly Father and to sin against each other. He wants to bring reproach on the name of God in this world. He wants to make the church and you too as a Christian a laughingstock, and he wants to make the message that we preach totally ineffective. And so he's after all, he wants to bring disgrace on the gospel which we preach. He wants to accuse us of everything that he can, and you have to remember that he hates you and he hates God. Now, Satan, I told you last time, is not omnipresent like God. And I want to throw this out to you, too, for all you people who love Christmas. Neither is Santa Claus. He doesn't know when you're sleeping and know when you're awake, so you better be bad or good or whatever, for goodness sake. No. Only God is omnipresent. Only God knows everything all the time, anytime, every time. That's God that knows that. But Satan is a created being, and he cannot be everywhere personally at the same time like God. But what Satan does do is Satan has ambassadors. Paul said there was sent to him a messenger of Satan to buffet him in his flesh. So what I want to say this morning is he delegates his evil work to fallen angels, principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And we showed last time from Scripture that those whom he personally attacked were some of the greatest saints of God. People like David, he attacked. Of course, Job, he attacked. And even the greatest of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, he attacked. And that proves that Jesus was truly God, because only God in the flesh can be tempted. And Jesus was fully human, and he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, where does Satan do his greatest work? In the mind. He wants to depress the mind. He wants to discouragement in your life. He wants doubt and unbelief in your mind. He wants you to doubt God's word and his promises. He wants you to doubt God's love. And what he wanted them to doubt in the garden was the integrity of God. That's why he asked Eve, he said, well, hath God said, that's not really true. I mean, that stuff is not really true. And all the religion stuff y'all believe, that stuff is not totally true. I mean, you could believe some of it and be a good man, a good person in this life, but is all that stuff really true? I hear people talking about the word of God anymore. I mean, like, if you think God's not pulling his hand from this nation, listen to the radio. I mean, he's giving people over to their minds to think all this crazy stuff that they think about God and who he is. Well, Satan, Paul tells us that Satan should not take advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes and his ambushes, because Satan is always trying to set up an ambush for the people of God. One man says this, he says, the diabolical ambush of the devil is uncovered by watchfulness and defeated by faith. And he's saying you need to live a spiritual, disciplined life in order to uncover the ambushes of Satan to be able to defeat him. The experience of the saints in history was this. The greater the saint and the more they were used by God, the more they experienced of the assaults of Satan. And they knew his threats, and, you know, they became a threat to him and his kingdom, and those were the ones that Satan really went after. I mean, he really went after them. And, of course, you know how some of the people died because of the faith and things like that. But if they were a threat to the kingdom of God, they really fought a battle that we probably maybe never know nothing about. Anyway, we don't know nothing about it right now. Second thing this morning, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Now, you notice in all these exhortations, the apostle never tells the Christian to retreat to lay down your arms and surrender in warfare. The apostle says to withstand, to stand, resist. This is aggressive. He says, hold your ground and fight. People are always saying, I really need for y'all to pray for me. I'm going through this and I'm going through that. I'm going, yeah, we can pray for you. But I'm telling you right now, you're going to have to fight. The church can't walk this for you. Now, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. You're going to have to use what God gave you in this battle if you want to get through this battle alive. And these people say, well, they preach too much and they don't do another thing. We're trying to get you ready to fight. Because we know what's going to happen. We know the devil will come. We know what he's going to do. And that's why we as pastors, we want to make sure that we protect the sheep of God. And the only way to protect them is feed them with the word of God. And we want to give you some good food. Y'all with me? But William says this. He says, you must take on the God's full armor so that you may be able to take a stand in the day when evil attacks you. And after having completely finished the contest, having done all, hold your ground, stay on guard. And he says this concerning the evil day. Now, what's the evil day? Well, that's a day when God allows Satan to harass, and to threaten us more than any other day. Now, let me tell you something about the evil day. It's no respecter of times, places, or people. The evil day can attack you anywhere. At work, at school, on vacation. Guess what? It can attack you in the house of God. Because the devil is no respecter of person. He's going to come after you relentless anywhere, at any time. Any time that he thinks he can do it, he's going to do it. Or he'll send his emissaries to come after us. Now, the powers of darkness are relentless and they never rest. Revelation 12:12, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before our God day and night. And that what simply says to me is that he's relentlessly after the people of God. You read some of the older people that died in years past, and I've even read of the fact that saints that have been on their deathbed have even been attacked there by the forces of evil prior to entering into glory. So Satan follows them all the way down to their deathbed, trying to harass them before they go into glory. Now, when they get into glory, it's no problem, but you understand what I'm saying. He never stopped. He never stops there. Well, you're going to heaven. I'll leave you alone, and I'll go mess with somebody else. No, he went all the way down to the deathbed trying to arrest them. So this warfare Paul is speaking of can get vicious. It can be terrible, and it can be relentless. And the fact that you belong to Christ and you're special objects of the hatred of Satan, you're going to go through evil days. And you must have on every piece of the armor of God, which we'll start looking at next time. And you must have it on and be able to withstand the evil day. And if you've got that armor on, you'll be able to oppose and resist and stand out against the devil. Now, this important point is this. The armor that God instructs us to put on is spiritual armor. You say, what do you put it on? Number one, you put this armor on to protect your soul. You put this armor on to protect the inner man. You put this armor on to protect what they call the faculties of the soul. What you're trying to protect is the heart and the mind and the conscience. And, you know, all these things are invisible. We can't see each other's heart. We can't see each other's mind. We can't see each other's conscience. But these things are invisible. But these things are you. And when you put on the whole armor of God, that's what you're basically protecting. See, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against spiritual beings. And where they want to attack is in these things in our soul. So we're trying to cover our soul from the attacks of the enemy. And so we're trying to protect the inner man, the mind, the heart, the conscience. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we're going to be faced with warfare there all the time. Maybe not as bad sometimes as others, but warfare is always waging there. And so another thing about this warfare, Satan works through wicked and evil men and women. Y'all with me? This is what we're fighting against. Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, talks about the prince of the power of the air. He says he's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan greatly will use people to attack us, sad to say, even your own family. And Jesus said your enemies will be they of your own household. And I've told you over and over again, when we first got saved, I'm talking about Satan got mad. Or he did. And we went through some things, and I'm going like, so this is Christianity. You know what I mean? Like, and I didn't care because I was so excited about being saved. I thought this was just natural stuff you're supposed to go through. But man, household. Yes. It was some rough stuff. And John 8:44, Jesus speaks to those unbelieving Jews, and what he tells them is this. He says, you are of your father, the devil. He told these people the devil was their father. And he said, the desires of your father you want to do, because he was a murderer and he does not stand in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. Acts 13:10, Paul tells Elymas the sorcerer who withstood him and sought to turn the proconsul from the faith. See, these are evil men and women attacking the apostle Paul, you know. And this is what he says. He says, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? 2019, that's hate speech. I tell you, brethren, they're calling everything in this book hate speech. Everything. I was telling my wife one day, I said, you know, I don't know how long I'll be on this earth, but I know the younger people, if the Lord gives them a long life, they're going to be on this earth. It's going to cost you to talk about the word of God publicly. You with me? And the things that they're going through in China and stuff like that, promise you, it's coming to America. And, you know, we're in a time of peace. And so while we're in this time of peace, and Pastor Derek will tell you this, we're trying to get you ready. I'm hearing things like, I would have never, ever thought they would say in America. And a lot of it is not aimed at the gospel right now, but the situation with abortion and things like that, it's going to go right back to the gospel. Because that's where their conscience is really being pricked, because the church teaches against it. The devil uses people, especially on evil days. Now, what I'm not teaching you this morning is to be paranoid. I don't want you to be fanatical or spooky. But I want you to be aware of and understand and be on guard against the evil day. Because as long as you stay on this sin-cursed earth, the more evil days that we will face as we walk with the Lord. Now, what happens on the evil day? Things get perplexing. Things get what I call out of joint. Confusion and every evil work. There are days that are demonically charged more than just a bad day. You know, it's what some people call a wicked day. In other words, it's a day that things are just spiritually challenged. Everything just seems to go wrong. It's challenging. It's out of control. And Satan seems to be busy in everything, everywhere, with everybody that you're dealing with. You ever found yourself asking the question, what can happen next? I quit doing that. Benisa said, no, don't say it. Just lay where we are right now, you know, but just stay right here, you know, because a lot of times God said, well, there's other things can happen. And I quit saying that because I think it gets into murmuring against God. But I've had days said, what in the world can happen next? Now this, now that, now this. And so here comes Satan, you know, and he said, let me have him now. I'll just put, this is me. And I'm going, no, I will be quiet. But you need to be careful, because that could be directed against God. But it's days when Satan and the powers of darkness follow you around, and it's almost like they're mocking you and tempting you with evil thoughts, unbelief, throwing darts at you continually. He'll even say, where is your God now? And if you're a member of this church, I want to tell you this, and some of you slept through this. 2018 was a rough year. And we had an unusual amount of evil days. I thought about the other day, we had more call meetings as a church as we ever had since we've existed. Because the devil was at work and he was against us. And even talked to brethren in other churches, they say that they had a rough year last year. I'm not marking out 2018 because you can have an evil day anytime you want to. But we as pastors, we really felt the brunt of the evil day last year. And so we tried to pray a lot and try to figure out what was going on with us. And what Satan would want us to do is to just lose it. Be unchristian. Be unloving. You understand what I'm saying? You know, just take up for yourself. Don't let them do this to you. Now, you got to stand as a Christian. And if you're standing in the word of God, when your enemies are persecuting you, guess what's supposed to come out? L-O-V-E. Love. And it's hard. It's very hard. But we had a lot of evil days last year. Well, the apostle promises that we must face evil days, and it's many more coming if you live long on this earth. Now, one man says this. He says, the evil day is any day of which it can be said. And this is what Jesus said. This is your hour and the power of darkness. This is what Jesus said this when he was confronting the chief priests and the captains of the temple as they had come to arrest him, because they had come to apprehend Jesus, to crucify him, after Satan had put into the heart of Judas to betray him. It's days that are critical of special trial and resolute satanic attack. And this will be known not only by our Lord Jesus Christ, but by every personal child of God. Now, it's very interesting. In Luke's account of Christ's temptation in the wilderness, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Opportune time is just another time where the opportunity to overthrow him might be greater and he might be more weak and more vulnerable at that time. When was Jesus' more opportune time? This is where I think it was. The Garden of Gethsemane. You say, Jesus, you know, won our salvation on the cross. He did. But I believe it was won that day, basically, when he says, not my will, but thine be done. And when he made his mind up that he was going to the cross, he defeated Satan right there. Now, he did have to go to the cross, but you understand what I'm saying? He was resolute that he was going to the cross. And Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I believe that that was the most intense struggle and warfare that's ever possible by any human in this world. You say, why? As Pastor Derek told us this morning, he's agonizing over drinking the cup of God's wrath for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, Jew and Gentile. Jesus is going to sacrifice his life for the elect of all the ages. Jesus is going to fulfill Isaiah 53:6, where he says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is going to involve separation from his Father. And to me, that is the most evil day possible in a sinful world. Now, here's the good news. And Derek told us this morning. I don't want to steal your thunder. Jesus came into this world for this evil day. He came into this world to face the evil on behalf of all of God's elect and to give his life a ransom for many. John 12:24, Jesus said to the Father, he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And I love what he says here. He says, no, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And he says, I voluntarily, joyfully come for this evil day. So there'll never be an evil day that can any way compare with our Lord's evil day on our behalf when he went to the cross. Yes, he had evil days as he walked this world, because the writer of Hebrews says you need to consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I just want to put this out. He knows much, much more about evil days than we will ever know. And he did it that we can be sitting here this morning. Okay, as we close down this morning, I'm going to tell you what the evil day is not. It's not the last battle at the end of the world. We read about it in Revelation 20:7-9. Only Christians living at the time at the end of the age will see the battle between what the Bible uses. This is more symbolic names, and you can get these names out of Ezekiel. It's Gog and Magog. The battle at the end of the age is not won. It is not won with the armor of God. The battle at the end of the age is fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours the enemies of the church. And this all happens at the end of the world when this gospel age has expired and Satan is released from prison for a little season. Now, I don't get into end time things and all the stuff that, you know, people get into the book of Revelation, things like that. But he will be loose for a season. And I tell you, don't know if you won't be on this earth or not. It's his last shot. It just makes you wonder what will happen. But one thing, whoever's here, God will be with you. You know, I'm always saying, like, if they were going to martyr me and I had to pick something they could do, I would say, could you give me a shot of something like poison and just get me out? Don't be chopping my head off and all that kind of stuff. Did they see it back then? You know, can we go an easier route than this? You know, but they had some barbaric ways they killed people years ago. And you say, no. You should be wanting to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going, well, would I do it? And God would say, my grace is sufficient. That's the only way I know I would go. And I'm just being honest. You know, my grace is sufficient. But that's an evil day. Now, on that day, God's going to destroy all the enemies of the church. Christ will come back in power and glory. That's Revelation 19. 11 to 16, and then the beast and the false prophet and all those you read about be cast into the lake of fire. It's not the last day at the end of the world. Second day, the evil day is not speaking of the day of death for believers. The day you die is not an evil day. Because the day of death for the true Christian is not an evil day at all. It's a blessed day. The one who dies is blessed. The one who's left behind is sad. And they sorrow with hope for the one who did die. It's the day of the believers, as one man said, they're crowning. Paul said to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll tell you what, we've lost some dear brethren here. But I'm telling you, they're rejoicing in Christ right now. People say this all the time at funerals, because they're in a much better place. And the people that are saying that, they don't really want to go there. They just saying it because it's a cliche. But I can tell you that people died in the Lord are in a much better place. They are in the best place you could ever go. It's not much better, it's best. No, it's not the day when you die. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Paul says it's far better to be with the Lord. It's not an evil day because when your body separates from your soul, you are then one of the spirits of just men made perfect. You can no longer sin. You know, we're fighting it now, but thank God the day's coming when we don't have to sin anymore. And actually, when you die, you're separated from evil forever. You know, it's a tendency in us, we kind of love evil still a little bit, if not a lot. Because when we talk about dying, we're going like, no, not yet. Well, there'll be no more evil. I mean, you won't sin no more. Hey, I'm just like you. You don't know what's on the other side, and you're saying, yeah, I don't want to die. And people say, yeah, but I want to see my family, see my kids. I can understand all that. But if the Lord just said, I'm going to take you, are you ready to go? Because it's not an evil day. It's a day when you go to be with Christ forever, and it's a blessed day because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I deal with myself all the time, all about it. People say, well, you're doing that because you're getting old. No, I'm doing it because I'm definitely getting closer. But I'm just saying in my mind, if I face it, am I ready? Because I want to go out of this world smiling. And I'm not silly, but smiling. You understand what I'm saying? I just want to go out knowing that I've got confidence that when I get on the other side, the angels will carry me into Abraham's bosom or wherever it is, to paradise. And number three, the evil day does not speak of the entire time of your life. And the reason why I say that is because if it was the whole life of somebody, the apostle would not tell us to arm ourselves to be ready for that day. Now, it means that it's not something that is continual. It's a day that we will experience off and on, sometimes repeatedly for some people, some more than others. It's just a time or specific times in our life where Satan and the forces of evil, the Lord will allow them to come against us full force. Now, thank God we got the rest of the Bible, because he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it for a reason. He's doing a work in us when he allows Satan to test us and to try us. And the main thing is, after you win the battle, the glory goes to God. And that's a great thing about the battle. Now, Satan does not have to just come at us at any time. Now, he has to get permission from God, and God will let him come in our life. And that's why I'm saying that when that day comes, we need to put the full armor of God on, because when that day comes, it's going to be fully tested. And the object of this enemy when he comes is to destroy our faith and make us deny the Lord. Now, as we close down, concerning unbelievers, Satan does not have to use his wiles against them like he does us. Because from one standpoint, you know, because there's nothing difficult from one standpoint for the devil to keep people in a state of sin and unbelief or from worshiping God. It's just naturally in them not to do that. You know, the Bible says we're children of wrath. We're alienated from God. So Jesus tells us, when he comes into this world, a strong man's arm keeps his goods in peace. Satan's people are in peace. And what I mean by that, not peace with God, but they're at peace with the devil. That's why he doesn't bother them. You remember Psalm 73, and the psalmist says, why do the wicked prosper? I mean, why am I going all through all this stuff, and I'm trying to serve God, and I never get blessed, and I got to try out here and try out there? Why do they prosper? Because they don't belong to the Lord. And God's doing a work in you, and you belong to the Lord. And not only are you fighting against Satan, but you're fighting against your flesh, and that's a full-time job. Now, sinners have bad days, but they really don't have evil days, because the powers of darkness do not have to come after them like he does Christians. You say, why you say it? Because, and I'll say it this morning in the room, you need to hear it. If you are a sinner, whether you like it or not, you serve the powers of darkness. That's a sad thing to say. 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who did not believe, unless the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. The word of God has come forth this morning. It came forth in Sunday school. The sower sows the seed. And guess what? Satan comes immediately and takes it away from some people's heart, because he's a powerful, deceptive being. And I want to say this morning, people that have no interest, you are absolutely no problem for Satan. He doesn't have to worry about you. Just put you over to the side and say, ah, got him. Got him. Let's get these. That's what he does. So they're blinded, they're deceived, his goods are at peace. Well, thank God the stronger man has come. And he has binded the strong man. And what we're praying for sinners in this church is that he will plunder the strong man. He will plunder him and take all his goods. And that you will be redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. The day of death for the sinner outside of Christ is the most evil day that they could ever possibly experience. And the reason why I say that is because the hope of salvation is completely past. It's a sad thing in Jeremiah 8:20. It says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're still not saved. I've heard message after message. I watched my parents live it out. I watched my friends live it out. I hear it on the radio. We've got Bible on the cell phones. Y'all with me? We got it everywhere. And we boast in that. But will it save you? And if it doesn't, then the day you die is the most evil day ever possible for any man or woman. Jesus said this about Judas. He said it would be better for him if he were never born. And that's the same for any sinner that will have to die and perish in a sinner's hell. Well, next time we'll look spiritually speaking on how to dress for war. I promise I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit. And one reason why it took so long, because I don't preach every Sunday, but Pastor Jim preached every Sunday. It took him 6 years, so I got a little bit of time left to go. So, but anyway, I've got a little time. But one man says we must put on every single piece of the armor of God with prayer in order to protect our souls. He says we wage this constant warfare against the powers of darkness. God will give us the means to use and to keep and to protect our souls as we fight on this battlefield. Leave no unguarded place in the soul, but avail yourself of the full equipment which God in his infinite grace has provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his glorious gospel and great salvation. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What we're talking about this morning is real. You know, if you live in a prosperous country and things are going good and everything, it's just hard to believe that you're actually in a war. Believe me, we are in a war. And sometimes I believe it's harder to survive in prosperous times than it is in times of persecution. Because what persecution will make you do is get in the Word of God and get on your knees and pray because you got a threat. But I believe prosperity and ease is the biggest threat to the Christian that there is. Now, we're in a warfare, and we have an enemy that does not like us. He does not like God's church anywhere that's trying to live for the glory of God, and he wants to snap it out and snap us out if he can. But we have the promise that if we're fighting the might and strength of God and put on the whole armor of God, we will come out victorious in this battle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have your might and strength on our side. For without it, we would perish in this war. But we thank you that you sent your Son to the cross to die, that we may be victorious over sin, Lord, over the enemy of our soul, and that we can glorify you as we live on this earth. Father, our heart's desire today is that you would save sinners in this house. Father, we do not want to see them meet that one evil day where they do not know Christ. Father, we pray that you will soften their hearts, Lord, that you will grant them repentance, and that you will make them trophies of your grace. Father, we thank you that we can be in your house this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.